2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says this. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray, Lord, that we would bow the knee to no other. That you would be the only one for us. So work on hearts, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Has somebody ever defiled your home, your house? Maybe it's something they brought to your home. Maybe it's something they did in your home. Maybe it's a person they brought. You brought him over? Maybe it's something they brought, like their dog. Do you know what your dog did? Don't bring your dog back to my house. Maybe it's an ex. Don't you know? That's my ex. Don't bring her here. Maybe they brought the cops. And that was like the worst thing they could have done. Maybe they brought a 45-minute film show of their staycation to White Horse Park. And they want to show it to you. Defiles you. Maybe they parked their 1970 motorhome in your little cul-de-sac and it leaked sewage all over the place. Maybe that defiled your home. Has somebody ever brought something to your house? Tarot cards, they bust them out in your house. You're like, what? Ouija board, huh? You try to burn it, it won't burn. Ah, demons! So that's my question. Has anyone ever brought something to your house that defiled it? For me, here's how it went down for me. I grew up, if there's a bad side of Grants Pass, I grew up on it. The street in front of my house was the only unpaved street I knew of in Grants Pass. It was about the street was long, but two blocks of it were unpaved right in front of my house. So because it was the wrong side of the tracks, I just ended up, my tribe growing up was a very, very rough tribe. Like, the parents of my kids, they did not have, or my tribe, they did not have the bumper sticker. You know, my kid was honor student at whatever elementary school. They didn't have that. If their car had a bumper, which was very doubtful, it would have had, my son was inmate of the month. They would have had that on there instead, you know? So it was a rough crowd. Like, let me give you an example. One of my guys growing up, he was always around our house. He was friends with myself, my older brother, my little brother. He was just kind of one, we just kind of brought him into our family. He went real south for a while. Ended up just getting in a high-speed chase with the cops over about half of Oregon. It was on national news. Made it out to Highway 97, cruising north on Highway 97, excess of 100 miles per hour many times. Cars were off the road, multiple wrecks from this individual. He gets to about Lapine, Oregon. They put out those tack strips, blood on his tires. He gets out of the car. They shoot him point blank in the head. He falls to the ground. He's bleeding. He thinks he's going to die. Now, here's where the story gets good. Falls to the ground. He's surrounded by these cops that have their guns trained on him. And rightfully so. He did some bad stuff. Rightfully so. He is laying there, bleeding to death. He holds up his hand and says, somebody pray for me. Somebody, I'm dying. Somebody pray for me. And one of these officers puts his gun away, gets down, grabs a hold of my buddy's arm and prays for him until the helicopter comes. Praise God. Probably saved his life because he was bleeding. He gets airlifted back to a hospital. They fix him up. He goes to the pen for a while. That's my crowd. Praise God. Now he's serving the Lord, and that changed his life like it should have. You know, God knocked on his head hardcore, like wake up. And he did. So I grew up. That's the tribe that I grew up as a youngster. And I still have connections to these guys. I still try to stay in, you know, contact with them. Some of them are very difficult to stay in contact with because you got one day, Tuesday, for about an hour where you can visit them. It's just difficult to visit them on that hour. But when my wife and I feel very strongly about this, like we are to demonstrate to these guys Christ's love. And so holidays or we'll have a friend come into town, mutual friend, or birthday, we'll send out the news and say, hey, if you're free, come over for dinner. And I literally mean if they're free. If you're not incarcerated, come over for dinner. So we'll invite them over, and they'll come over, and they just sometimes they come over with their thing, you know. And this is what happened. It was probably 2 years ago or so. We had it was either Thanksgiving or Christmas. I can't remember which one, but we had a bunch of these guys over, and we're eating, and my wife has cooked this great meal. And I came outside. I kind of walked out of my house. I was checking something, and we have these big ponderosa pines over in the corner of our house. I looked over there, and one of these guys is over there smoking something. I can tell what he's smoking. It's marijuana, or like I like to call it, the devil's lettuce. So he's over there, devil's lettuce in it, and you know what? I got mad. I'm like, don't defile my house. I open my house to you. I open my heart to you. I open my fridge to you. And this is the payback. I don't do that kind of stuff. Don't bring that to my home. Don't disrespect my home. I was mad. Don't disrespect my home. Verse 16, that's God saying the same thing to you and me. He says, don't disrespect my home. I opened my heart to you. I opened my life to you. I gave myself for you. Don't disrespect my home. Look at verse 16. It says this. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement is there? It's a rhetorical question. If you look at verses 16 or 14 and 15, you see the obvious answer is nothing. There's no agreement between them. You can't have them in the same house. You're disrespecting God's house. What do you mean? I'm not God's house. Yes, you are. Acts 20, 28 says this. When you believe in Jesus, when you accept him, the Bible says this. He purchased you with his blood. He owns you now. You're his house. 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7, it repeats it. It says this. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. You're his house. That's what verse 16 goes on to say. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. You are God's house. And God says, don't bring idols into my house. Don't disrespect my house. What's an idol, Matt? What's the deal with idols? What are they? Does that mean that we can't watch American Idol? Is that what that's saying? Yes, God does not like Simon Cowell either. What does it mean, you know, these idols and stuff? If you ask somebody, hey, define for me an idol, I think you're going to get a couple of different definitions. The first definition is this. It's some little thing that was carved out or made of wood or made of stone or clay or something that you kind of put on your mantle. Some people define it like that, an inanimate object. And so you have some kind of a thing that your dad went to Africa and he bought something and he gave it to you and it's on your mantle and some Christian freaks out about it. Like, how can you have it in your house? That's an idol. Look out, demon possessed. It's going to get you. Better get rid of it. I would challenge them to read Ezekiel 14 verses 1 through 4, where God defines idols not as inanimate objects, but rather something that's inside of your heart. It's not outside. God says, these guys have idols inside of their heart, the dwelling place of God. Where God dwells, now you have added to God another idol, another something you've added to God. So I would challenge them on that. So some people say it's this little inanimate object. Other people say this. It's anything they don't like. So an idol kind of becomes anything that they're kind of pet sin, something they don't like. So all of a sudden, idols become like television. Television's an idol. So if you tell somebody, hey, what were you doing last night? Oh, I watched some TV. Oh, worshiping in front of the one-eyed devil box again, huh? If they do that to you, just tell them, no, actually, for the 57th time, I was watching The Passion of the Christ and praying for the saints, all right? Or it's clothing, like a brand of clothing. That's idolatry. If you wear those, that's idolatry, that brand of clothing. Or maybe it's a celebrity. You like Brangelina? Idolatry. How could you? Or maybe it's some kind of desire, sex, or money, or reputation, or whatever. People say, that's an idol, or health. Man, you go to the gym too much. That's an idol. You can't be stronger than me. Stop going to the gym. It's idolatry. So that's kind of the breakdown, what I've seen. It's either this inanimate object thing that grandpa gave you or your dad gave you or you bought in Africa, and that's an idol. Or on the other side, it's just anything people don't like. That's an idol. Idolatry. You've got to get rid of it. So what is an idol then? If people define them that way, what's an idol? Here's my definition. Can I give you my definition? You can't really. I mean, I've got the mic, so I'm going to give you. Let me give you my definition of an idol, all right? Here's my definition of an idol. Here is what I believe. If you look at the totality of Scripture, and if I had a lot more time, I might do that, but here's what it is. Get this. It's anything in his temple, which is you and me now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, it's anything in his temple that we tell God, this is a must, non-negotiable. This is a must. To me, when you look at Scripture, that's the definition of an idol. It's anything that we say to God, this is it. You can't have that. You can't take that. I must have this, non-negotiable. So if you look at idols that way, then here's what it looks like. An idol can start out as a very good desire. We can have good desires. Like a good desire is to have a house and to provide a house for your family, to have security for your family. That's good desires. A good desire is to have a decent car. There's nothing wrong with that. A good desire is that your kid will grow up to be a professional athlete. And if he doesn't, oh, Lord, all the creatine I bought. Why? Those are okay desires. To have an easy life, that's not a bad desire. To have a bank account that has enough money in it, that's not a bad desire. Those things are all good desires. You can seek them. You can pray for them. You can want them. Nothing wrong with any of those desires. But a good desire mutates into an idol when it becomes a have to. When you tell God, I have to have that house or else. I have to have that wife or else. I have to have that husband or else. My kids have to have this success. I have to have this success or else. I have to look like this. I have to have this kind of physique. My face needs to look like this. If I don't, then I'm out. Then I'm done. Then forget it. That's an idol. It's a good desire that's mutated into a must. Now, why is that an idol? Pretty simple. The Bible also calls idols. When it talks about idols, it says this. God calls them other gods. So whenever you look at the Bible, when it talks about idols, somewhere in the context, it'll say also other gods. You've served and worshipped idols, or you've served and worshipped other gods. So they're almost synonymous. So here's why. When we take a good desire, it becomes a must. Why it is another god for you? Because once you say that thing is a must, it rules your life. It's your new god, right? That's a must for me. So all my effort, all my time, all my energy is going to my idol. It's going to taking care of those things, right? If my kid needs to be a professional athlete, if that's a must, then sorry, I can't do that on the weekend. Sorry, I can't give there because I'm too busy with the boy in baseball. It's a must. And everything else bows down before that God. If my job is a must, then it rules me. I'll sacrifice my morals. I'll lie. I'll be deceitful. I will gossip. I'll do whatever is necessary to make sure my God is worshipped. I'll sacrifice everything. I'll sacrifice my personality. I'll laugh at my boss's stupid jokes. That's great, buddy. Right on. My wife's like, psst, whatever. Right? Because it's my new idol. It rules my life. If my physique is my idol and I'm worshiping that, then it does not matter what I slam into my body as long as it makes me look like Arnold. Because I'm worshiping a new god. When a must or when a desire mutates to a must, that is idolatry. That's idolatry. And here's what gets bizarre for me. We'll do this. We'll start to ask the God of the universe to bless our other gods, won't we? Please, God, make my son a professional athlete. Please, God, even though that's really your God. Please, God, give me that job, even though I've lied, cheated, been deceitful about it. Even though it's ruining me, my personality. Please, God, bless that. Please, God, bless my physique. Help me to be huge. Help me to look like that. Help me to bench 350 pounds like Pastor Glenn. Come on, God. We start to pray that the God of the universe blesses our idols. Interesting. And Christianity, you know what it becomes then? Christianity becomes a cruise there for our pleasure. And prayer is simply the bell we ring that God will respond to my wants. That's all Christianity becomes then. It's a cruise. It's about me, my pleasure, my needs, my desires. And prayer, my bell. God, do this or else. Worship at my God or else. So what do we do? I don't know a person that has not had a desire mutate into an idol. I don't know anyone. I've had desires do that to me. So what do we do? Everyone has those desires. They get out of control. The Bible is constantly full of scripture saying, temper that. Look out for that. That thing's going to rule you, and it's going to grind you down if you let it. So what do we do? I was going to get real practical this morning, but because of time, I'm not. Verse 17 has two things. It says, separate and stop. Now, there's a great thing I could have done with those two, but I'm not going to. I want to paint one picture for you from the Old Testament. I want to paint one Old Testament picture that I think is the it's the picture of what's being talked about here. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Here's how it goes. I'll just tell it to you for the sake of time. 1 Samuel chapter 5, here's what happens. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines. They're in a war. They're losing. So they get this brilliant idea. Let's grab the Ark of the Covenant and take it with us out to battle. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Have you seen Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom? All right. When they open it up, everyone melts. That's the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place in the Old Testament that the tangible presence, the Spirit of God dwelt. It is a picture of you and me in a way. Because now we are the temple of God's Spirit. He has now placed His Spirit inside of us. We're that Ark of the Covenant. That's what we are. We're kind of like that. So they take this thing, it's the place of the tangible presence of God's Spirit. They take it out to battle thinking, man, God's going to absolutely help us win now. Well, they lose the battle. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, take it back to their land. They're there and they're happy. They take the Ark of the Covenant and they bring it into the temple of their god known as Dagon. He was a fish god, fish body, head, and arms. So they bring it in there and they're like, yes, one god was good. Two gods are better, right? We've got Dagon on this side and we've got God over here, kind of like some of us do. We kind of want both. And so they do that. They're real happy. They go to bed that night. Wake up the next morning. Come in there. Dagon, their fish god, this massive, probably 10, 12 feet tall, solid stone sculpture, whatever you want to call it, has fallen down right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He has fallen and he can't get up. He needs a lifeline. So what do? They grab that god and they kind of prop him back up, work all day, sweat, toil. Finally, they get him back up where he's supposed to be. Whew, go to bed that night. Next morning, they wake up. They come into the temple. Guess what? Dagon has fallen over again. This time, his head has been cut off. It says cut off, not fallen off, cut off, and his arms are cut off. He's not Dagon the fish god anymore. He's Stumpy. And so they would probably worry about that, but something even worse has happened to them. See, the Bible says this in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It says the entire population of that city, all the priests, all the people, had broken out with hemorrhoids. I'm serious. I couldn't make that up if I wanted to. Read it yourself. Even worse than that, the town gets overrun with rats. Just rats are everywhere, devouring, destroying, killing crops. So. You would think, all right, let's make a decision here. We've got this Ark of the Covenant. We've got our God who has now fallen over. His head's broken off. His arms are gone. We are essentially now worshiping a Gordon's golden fish stick. That's what we're worshiping now. We got a choice to make here. So they got the five kings of the Philistines together. They did a little powwow. All right, we've kind of seen what this Ark does. Like our God Dagon just can't stand up. He keeps falling over. What should we do? Seems obvious to me. Seems like you've got the Ark of the Covenant that is demonstrating power, destroying their God, inflicting a plague upon them. Seems like an obvious choice. Let's upgrade. Dagon hasn't done it for us. Let's take the Ark. You know what they did? They grabbed that Ark, put it on a cart, and they sent it away. Get that thing out of here. And they went, fixed up their little God, propped him back up, and kept worshiping him. It would be comical if it wasn't so common, because we do the same thing all the time. God comes into us, verse 16 says. He inhabits us, right? And he wants to be number one for us. But instead, we choose a job. And we get all stressed out, and we get break out with ulcers, and we absolutely are stressed and pressured, and life is not good for us. Meanwhile, the God of the universe is whispering to us, hey, hey, Matt, hey, trust me. Trust me. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Choose me, God. Choose me, God says. Choose me. Or we strive for the admiration of people. I want someone to admire me. I want somebody to give me good self-esteem. I want that. And so we work very hard on our physique or our reputation or our intellect or whatever area we think is important. And one misunderstood statement sends us into a fit of depression. What do you mean by that? I don't think he likes me. Meanwhile, the God of the universe is saying, verse 18, I'm your dad. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are a princess of the king. You're a prince in my army. I've chosen you. I've adopted you. It's me. Will you choose me? But we keep going back and say, no, God, you just stay right there. I'm going to prop up my idol again. I choose my idol. That's what I choose. So what do we do? I have a good antidote that I could give, and maybe somebody would laugh, charity laugh. It's too hot. I just want to give you the scripture. What do you do? This is, to me, when you look at this text, especially chapter 7, verse 1, this is what we do. It's very simple. We do this. We decide this, Psalm 63. We decide that God is better than life. That's it. We decide whatever we think life is, this reputation, this job, this success, we decide in our heart, you're better than that. You are better than any definition I can ever come up of life. You're better. You're better. And I'm going to invite you in, and I'm going to choose you. And what happens is this. Our idols fall. Oh, we don't have to sweat and push them over. We don't have to worry about destroying them. They automatically fall and bow before the king of the universe. That's what happens. It's natural. It's normal. Matthew 6:33 says this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus promises, and all these other things will be added to you. When you say, God, you're number one, you're better than life, I choose you, then God says, perfect. I'll add every other desire that you truly need that will make you satisfied and happy, because you're better than life. You have Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says this. You used to yield your bodies members of unrighteousness. You had Dagons, you had all these other idols, all this stuff, and the Bible says it went from iniquity to iniquity. It got worse and worse for you. First, the idol falls, and you prop it back up. Then the idol falls, its head breaks off, its arms break off. You fix that, you prop it back up. Then there's physical problems. It just keeps compounding. It goes from iniquity to iniquity. It gets worse and worse and worse because God doesn't share. But then it says this, if you will yield your members, your body, your temple, if you'll just yield them to God, say, I'm yielding. You know what yield means? You give up, essentially. You give up the right. You go in front of me. I'm yielding to you. God, you go in front of me. I'm yielding to you. If you yield them to righteousness, it says this, that leads to holiness. Natural, normal, not sweating, not worrying, not trying to force over idols. Naturally, God says, perfect, you're my house. I'm going to clean up. I'll clean you up. I will throw those idols down. I'll cast them away. Light has no fellowship with darkness. I just turn on the light and the rats run. God does it. Because you're saying you're better than life. You're better than any definition I can come up of life. You're better than it. I'm choosing you. You have Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 that says this. Walk after the Spirit. Chase Jesus. Make him your affection. Set your affections upon him. Chase Jesus. And then it says this, the end of that verse. And you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Naturally, normally, God comes into your temple. He cleanses it. He takes care of it. He knocks over all the idols. It's clean. Done deal. Because you've said, you're better than life. I choose you. I'm going to worship you. And God says, great. I'll clean your house. You've got Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You've got 11 chapters of doctrine, essentially, in the book of Romans. 11 chapters of just doctrine. How good God is. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. What the law could not do, Jesus Christ did for us, that he died for us. While we were yet sinners, when we were absolute worst, God demonstrated his love for us, that Christ died for us. You have doctrine, 11 chapters of it. Then chapter 12, verse 1, really for the first time in that book, it says, here's what I want you to do. You know what it says there? I beseech you, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, to offer your bodies, this temple, a living sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. It just means I'm all in, God. You're better than life. I'm not trying to choose God and someone else. I'm not playing any games with you. I'm not having dual idols in my house. I'm choosing you. You are better than life. I'm all in, God. Then chapter 12, verse 2 says this. Your mind will be renewed and your spirit will be transformed. When? When you just say I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm not playing games. This is not a cruise ship where I ring a bell for you to satisfy my desires. I'm all in. You're God. You're better than life. I yield my body to you. I chase Jesus. Each one of those verses over and over says, then God takes care of it. He throws down the idols. He destroys them. Dagons fall when we decide for God. That's what happens. That's what happens. Simple question for you. Are you all in? When it comes to Jesus, are you all in? Or is it Jesus plus success, or Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that, because it never works? Do you know that? It never works. One of them's got to go. What agreement does God have with idols? None. There can be no other. It's him or nothing. But when you choose him, he cleans his house, gets rid of those things, and you find him to be better than life. That's what you find. Now, I really want to take communion, but I know it's too hot. So here's what I'm asking. There's a bunch of home groups that meet tonight. In those home groups, they'll take communion. Go to a home group. There's a yellow sheet inside of your bulletin. Go to that home group, and when you take communion, say, you're better than life. You're what I want. Ultimately, nothing else is going to satisfy me. You're better. Come in, fill this temple, and destroy these idols that are ruining me. And he'll do it. Chase Jesus, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Offer your body a living sacrifice and watch your mind be renewed and your spirit transformed. Watch when you stop yielding your body to unrighteousness that leads to worse and worse situation. When you just yield your body to righteousness, it leads to wholeness. 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 It means completion. You're not lacking. You're not divided. You're not all double standard. You're whole. You're whole. Are you all in? I pray you are. Because there's no better way to live. Be all in. Edgewater, be all in. And so, Father, I pray for us this day. I know so many of us have erected idols in our hearts where we begin to say, this is a must. If I don't have this, I'm out. I do it daily, Lord. And so, Lord, I, this morning, declare that you are better than life. you're better than any definition I can think of, that you want to do exceedingly abundantly above what I could ask or even think. And so, Lord, I yield myself to you this morning and pray that you would cast out the other gods that are robbing me of life. I pray that for each one of us in here, for those in here that have these idols where we're playing games, double standards. May we know this day that there is no agreement between you and idols, that light cannot have fellowship with darkness, that Christ does not hang with Belial, does not hang with Satan. It's one or the other. So may we just simply declare this morning as a church, as a group, we're all in. You are better than life. We want you. And may you cast out the Dagons and the garbage and clean up your house, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.